All right, can we just quickly declare, say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I am increasing in the knowledge of God. Say, as the word of God is coming for this evening, I am learning how to pray. I am fighting unbelief. And I'm walking in faith. As a result of the entrance of the word. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, give me a loud amen.
Amen.
All right, quickly, I want us to do something. What I want to do, okay, is just to speak again. I will teach doctrine, okay? And it will be an extension of our discussion on the fight against unbelief. It will be an extension of our discussion on the fight against unbelief. But I want to relate it to something that is practical that is happening currently in our nation and has to do with the change of leadership that's coming up. And I want to explain a particular principle concerning it. So let me say I can merge the two so that we can still talk about unbelief. But can we just quickly do something? Open your Bible to the book of Hebrews chapter 3, the book of Hebrews chapter 3. It's where I want to start what I'm explaining today concerning the fight against unbelief. The book of Hebrews chapter 3. If you see in verse 12, if you have my own version of the Bible, which I'm reading now, the New American Standard, that segment is titled The Peril of Unbelief. It's interesting, right? It's titled The Peril of Unbelief. And it says like this from verse 12. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So as to save time, I'm going to jump a few verses here and there. In 16 it says, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? He said in verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? For we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. In the very next verse, which is in chapter 4 now, it says, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. That is, let's be afraid of this happening. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Now, let me just stop here briefly and then explain something. We have been talking about this fighting unbelief, and I want to add something to it today. The story behind this is what happened in Kadesh Barnea, in which people were, God wanted to take them into the promised land, but they were not willing to enter into God's promised land. What happened to them was that when they got there, they saw problems in the society. Let me put it like that. The land they were supposed to enter into, they did not, when they went in to spy it, let me just remind you of something. For a long time, I used to wonder, why did God say they should go and spy the land? I found out later when Moses, because it was just not in accordance with divine character that I understood. You know, you will know some things about God if you study your scriptures well. There are some things that are not like Him. It's just not like Him to do things in a particular way. So when He said, go and spy the land, I knew something. I was suspicious for a long time. Why would God say, go and spy the land? You are generating unbelief. I'm adding new words now. Until one day I was reading Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the earlier parts, and Moses was explaining. He said that, I told you to go in and spy the land, because you insisted on going. If you read it earlier, in that Numbers, where it happened, Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14, you would think that God decided, go and spy the land. But Moses explained that it was not God's decision, it was the people that requested. So God gave in to their requests. You understand? That's why I say all the time, you must learn what to pray for. It is not everything that you pray for that God grants that will be a blessing to you. Learning to pray, that's why the Lord instructed us to start doing this school of prayer. So that people will know how to pray. You can pray for something, God gives it to you because you claim that you have learned some methods of activating some issues, and the thing is just not a blessing to you at all. So God was the one that told them to go and spy the land, but it was because they requested to go in and spy the land. Of course, they went in, and we know the rest of the story. Ten of them came back, apart from Joshua and Caleb, the other two, and they said that we cannot enter the land. And God was angry with them. Now, why was the Lord angry? I've said to you before, you know, God, the Lord gets angry once in a while. Let nobody tell you that he doesn't get angry. The Bible says he's only slow to anger. You know, I keep on saying that. He's slow to anger, but he does get angry. One of the things that annoy him most is when he says something. In fact, that's the quickest way to anger him, to annoy him. He says something, you heard it clearly, and you discountenance what he said as if he said nothing. And then you make judgment based upon some other evidence that's presented before you. That is how to die very fast. Do you understand? If you like, don't pray. Nothing bad will happen to you. If you like, don't sing praises. Nobody's going to talk. Do you understand? But when there's a specific matter, you know, one of the things I used to teach my wife then, you know, when we first got married, I said, one of the things I fear that I'm afraid, in fact, and it's part of my teaching on how to be led by the Spirit of God. I don't want God to ever say to me one day, why did you do this? And I said, but I told you this. Are you getting my point? That is, you know that this was what the Word of God said. Let me tell you something, Christians, there's no defense at such times. There's no defense. It is better for you to be ignorant. What I'm saying so is that, listen, when they got to that place, God had told them, you will enter into the land. This is the land I have given you. And they saw the giants and said, we are not able. God said, this is conspiracy against me. This is coup plotting. What is coup plotting? I want to bless them. They are not taking the blessing. That's not the issue. The issue is that I said something. That is, clearly, I said something. Then they looked at the opposite. They remembered what I said. They were reminded. Let me tell you something to you about God. Eh? He gives you an opportunity to be sure that it was not a slip of tongue. Do you understand? So let's be sure it's not a slip of tongue. He gives you that opportunity. And that's why he will first send somebody to go and correct you that you said this. Did you mean it like that? You say yes. The person will bring 2-3 scriptures and show you what the Word of God says. And you see this countenance that, and then he says, okay, so it's not a mistake. It's not as if the Indian hemp you smoked the day before yesterday, which I pretended like I did not see. It's not as if it's still in your face. Yesterday night, you sneaked out of your house to go and drink. The alcohol has cleared. So what is the excuse you are going to use now? Because I brought somebody to you to let you know that this is what my Word says about this situation. Are you getting my point? That is when we start winding ourselves, getting ready to be judged by him. Very important. I told you the story before about Saul. When Samuel went to Saul and said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, therefore he has rejected you from being king. The way we look at it is that God told him, go to Amalek and utterly destroy Amalek. Kill Agag and everything that you find moving there. Saul did not. That is the first thing somebody thinks about, that that must be the word that he rejected. But again, having read the scriptures and understood the way by which God operates over time, I said, that can't possibly be. That would mean that God doesn't give a second chance to people. All right? That was not what happened. What happened was that Samuel came and said, you have not done what the Lord said you should do. And Saul said, I have done it. He said, what about this bleating of meh, meh, I'm hearing all over the place? He said, that one, It's the people that brought it. You haven't done what I told you to do. He said, I have done it. I have obeyed the word of the Lord thy God. He said, what about Agag that you did not kill? He said, look, what is the big deal? The man doesn't have a kingdom again. So why would you want to kill him? So you have not obeyed God. He said, I have obeyed him. And Samuel said, okay, let's summarize it. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, what he rejected was the word of correction. It was not just that the initial assignment that he was given. Please bear this in mind so that we are very careful that we do not, okay, keep on arguing when the word of God is presented. Let me tell you how to respond, all right, to God's word. Let me just say something to you briefly before I say how to respond. One of the things I try to do, because I understand my office, I understand my anointing, all right, what it means is that the call that God has placed upon my life and the enablement he has placed upon me to perform that call, I understand it. That's why when I'm arguing with people, if they are serious, in fact, I don't argue with the scriptures. If I'm arguing with you, I don't. We can argue, we can beat ourselves over every other thing, but I will not present the word of God to you. You know my reason? During arguments. If I do, I judge you. You understand? You can differ, you know, you and I can differ on an issue. But if we want to start presenting scriptures, every time I present the scripture and I'm right, you're under condemnation. Every time I present something clearly and you argue against it, another level of condemnation. So I spare you the hassle. So you can be arguing, no, yes, oh, no, no, why not? What do you mean? What did you say? It? Boom. But to start quoting scripture for you, I'm condemning you with every quotation. For that reason, I don't. When it gets to that level, I just shut up. One of the reasons I did so before that I felt it was oppression anyway. You know, my own, now this is not pride, this is some common sense. You don't get my point. Like, this is fact, all right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I know I'm anointed to teach, so if we want to argue, except you have my kind of anointing, I will floor you. I will. Not because I'm powerful, just because I have a gift that you may not have. That's just it. So I felt it was unfair when we had disagreements to employ that gift. It's an abuse of office. Now, some people don't know that. You have to be careful how you use your office. Like these last elections that happened, all the pastors that I was warning them, don't use your office to preach or support any candidate. It's an abuse. Do you follow my point? They didn't agree well. Now, the Lord is good. So that's just another thing. But the point is that why I also don't like doing it is that I don't want to be part of bringing somebody under condemnation. Because once the word of God comes up, you know, I was going to tell you how to respond to it. If you don't know what to say, shut up. Don't say a thing. Once you start reading out scriptures, just shut up. Unless you're so certain that guy is misquoting the scriptures and you know the truth of the word of God concerning it. Otherwise, don't say a word. Just be looking at him. Because with God, it's not funny. If he says this, don't argue. That is going to injure you seriously. So just have to be careful. That's the point I'm making. I like a story Kenneth Hagin told when the Lord taught him how to cast out evil spirits. Then God gave him a special anointing. Somebody say special. Now, it's not for everybody. It was just an anointing he had. When he's ministering to the sick, if he puts a hand in front of you and a hand behind you, and he feels fire literally jump from one hand and enter the other hand across the person, then he knows that was a sign God gave him that an evil spirit is inside there causing that problem. There are different kinds of causes of ailments, all right? One of them is that there's a direct presence of an active demon that's staying there and is the reason why the disease is going on. And he would detect that his own special gift was to place a hand on somebody in front of him and behind, and then when he feels fire jump, that tells him automatically there's an evil spirit. And what is he supposed to do? The Lord told him, you will cast out the evil spirit and it will go. And then the person will become healed. And so one day he was ministering, and this was a man, you read his books, and I recommend it all the time, and his message, he's listening to his messages. He said, so one of those days he was ministering like that, and there was this man whose back was thoroughly stiff. He couldn't bend his back at all. You know, his back was stiff. So he wanted to pray for the man. As he placed his hands upon the man like that, he felt fire jump from one hand to the other. And instantly he knew what that meant. So he cast out the evil spirit. He commanded the spirit of infirmity troubling this man's back to depart in the name of Jesus. And I told the man, check whether you can touch your toes. The man tried. He couldn't touch his toes. So he said, what's going on? He tried again. He went through it about 3 times. And of course, the man didn't get healed. So he said, okay, go to your seat. Let me minister to somebody else. Suddenly he looked to his side and there the Lord appeared to him again. All right? He could see him physically. Nobody else could see what was going on. He said, the Lord said to him simply, I said it will go. Now, I like that story because it illustrates what we are talking about. He said, the Lord said to him simply, I said it will go. And he made the greatest mistake of his life. What was the mistake? He pointed to the Lord, the physical reality. He said, but it did not. He said, the Lord didn't argue with him. The Lord Jesus appeared to him. He said, he didn't argue. He just went simply, I said it will go. And in his confusion, like, it did not. Said this time around, the third time he spoke, normally, he has had the vision a number of times. So normally his eyes are soft. People tell him, what does it look like? He says, like deep wells of love. That's the only way he can describe them. He said, but this time around, they were blazing hot, emitting fire. And that time around, he said, I said it will go. Nothing more than that. Next thing he looked, the vision had ended. No explanation, no correction, nothing like, no, the mistake you made was that, you see, when you want to say the name of Jesus, you have to be sure you are using the Greek or the Hebrew. Sometimes the English pronunciation is not in accordance with the original languages. Nothing like that. The Lord said to him simply, I said it will go. At that point in time, he got thoroughly confused. What was the mistake he made? He told the man to come back when he realized his mistake. He did the same thing again. The fire jumped. And this time around, he just said, you foul spirit, the spirit of infirmity, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out. I command you to come out of him. Just turned to the man and said, now, touch your toes. Did you see the difference? First, I said, check whether it's working. This time around, he just said, listen, in summary, it's working. The Lord said it will go. It has gone. It can't stay there if the Lord said it will go. Do you understand my point? There's a difference. And instantly the man bent down. His back was as soft as anybody else's one. That's what I meant when I said, don't argue against the word of God. Don't. If it makes something clear to you, walk by it. Walk by it. If you don't know what to do in action, the first thing you do, I'm going to talk about it now, the first thing you do is start talking it. You hear what I said? Start saying it. That's the first thing you do. You start saying it. You say it until the word energizes, or the words energize your body so that your body responds in obedience. The tongue is very powerful. Once you start arguing, you lose the ability to obey. Let me say that again. The tongue is very powerful. Once you start arguing against the word of God, you lose the ability to obey. What Satan tries to do is to bring us into a position of questioning, asking questions, arguing up and down. The more you argue, the less likely you are to obey. What do I do? It doesn't have to make sense. Just start declaring it once you know what he said. For those people that went to the promised land, what should they have said? This is our promised land. Don't say more than that. Don't even confess about the giants. You know, because sometimes these words can be very heavy in your mouth. Don't even confess to the giant, I can overcome you. That's good. I'm not saying that's bad, though. That's very, in fact, that is better. But even if you can't say that, just keep quiet and say that to the other things. Say, how far will the promised land say it's a nice place and it's our own? Can you take the promised land in your mind? Who wants to fight the giants? But on the surface, you say, it's a very nice place. It's our own. What are you going to do about the giants? It's a very nice place. It's our own. So you want to enter a promised land that has giants? The giants that can kill you? You know you look like grasshoppers before them? And you know. They invite one of them called you, grassy. One of them called you, hopper, come. Your mind says yes to that. Your body says yes to that. But your mouth should never say it. Just say, It's a promised land. It's our own. No be promise. Just leave it like that. It's promise. So what are you going to do about it? It's a promised land. It's our own. What's your plan? What's your strategy for entering it? It's a promised land. It's our own. All of this because the picture of the giants is killing you. You understand my point? Listen, this is what happens. Now, listen to me. This is literally what happens. The more you say that, the more the Spirit enters into you. All right? Go on to the story of Ezekiel. He said, when the Spirit entered into me, when he spoke to me, you understand? After a while of saying that, next thing you saw, is it not giants? What is it? Our God, is he not bigger? You're getting bolder. So you mean you can take the giants? I only told you our God is bigger. But that's one level. Do you understand? The more you talk, say, I can take the giants. What is it? Will it be the first time? Come on, let the giants come now. They are coming, you know. Well, let me go and tell Moses. Little by little, boldness is coming in. If you continue talking like that, by the end of the third day, you have a sword in your hand, your spear in your left hand, your shield in your left hand, and you are the one marching in front, right behind Joshua. Say, Brother Joshua, I'm right with you. Let's go. Just be in front. There's no problem. Yes. And when the giants appear, be like, to tempt your faith, 10 giants will come together against only you and Joshua. Listen to me, even if you wanted to run, at that time, the ability to run will have left you. It will leave only you and Joshua facing 10 giants. Joshua will tell you, anything I do, do. Say, nothing spoil. At this point, what else can I do? You're getting the logic. Next thing you know is that 10 giants are dead, you're alive, Joshua is alive. And once that happens, Joshua says, let's go home. Say, why go home? I mean, let's just take the land. All of this because you started with, it's a promised land, it's our own. That's how to respond to God. You don't talk, it's hard. God said something to Jeremiah. He said, do not say, I am a youth. Because Jeremiah was called young man. I don't know his exact age, but he was young compared to the big men in the society. And God said, go to Asurok and declare against them. Do you understand? And he said, wait. We have a neighbor that's Jeremiah. He's much older than me. And he's a former warrior. Are you referring to him? Maybe this angel can't recognize people. He only knows names. So why? Because I am too young. I don't know how to speak. And God said something simply to him. Do not say. Do not say. That is, don't utter your weaknesses. The more you utter them, the more they take you over. They remove your capacity to succeed the more you talk about them. So God said to him, it's a commandment. Do not say, I'm too young. Don't say it again. What will you say? Everywhere he tells me to go, I will go. Anything he tells me to say, I will say it. Whether you feel like it or not, just wake up in the morning and start saying, anywhere he tells me to go, I will go. Anything he tells me to say, I will say it. The more you say that, that's the meaning of this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. But in it you will meditate day and night. Meditation is not to think about. Meditation is to utter. It's to mutter. It's what you say every time. That's what meditation is. It's not what you are thinking. It is what you are saying. That's why I said this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. I hope you are getting my point. I'm laying a very good foundation for where I'm going. You remember I said that I'm talking about things that are contemporary. So that's the background to this Hebrews chapter 3 that we just read. That is, God was saying to them, be careful so that there's not in any one of you, in verse 12, an evil heart, an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You can see, therefore, what is that evil heart? That heart of unbelief. What is that heart? It is the heart that speaks against what God has spoken. And for that reason, people are unable to enter. For the reason that they are saying, speaking against what God has spoken, they became disobedient. Disobedience is as a result of arguing against the word of God. Once you start saying that, what if? People like that kind of thing. When you start teaching some principles, they're not just telling you, what if there was a man? Sometimes, when you start hearing those things, close your ears. Do you understand my point? You want to obey God, people start giving you examples of the extremes that make obedience impossible. You tell a woman as an example. The Bible says that be subject to your own husband. Say, ah, there was one man I know. You know what happened? He told his wife to go and sleep with another man. What should you do under such circumstances? Don't answer. Such a person is contentious. It's unnecessary argument that breeds more ungodliness. That's what the Bible says. Do you follow my point? He said, I was hearing the other day. There was one man, he married, this was in England, really happened. You follow. He married a woman, and the woman, some women are very useless. So, do you know this woman was an adulteress? She used to leave his house. What do you say under such circumstances? Don't say a word. These are contentious people. People don't realize. There are people you don't answer. When they start like that, don't answer them. And that's an instruction I'm giving you. Don't answer. When they finish, what do you have to say? Do I say, the Bible says, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Explain. I have no explanation. Read it until the person gets angry and leaves you alone. See, that's how you're behaving like a fool. Once they tell you you're behaving like a fool, rejoice and be glad in that day. You are finally made into the kingdom. Once they tell you are talking like a fool, and the person is speaking against the word of God, rejoice. You have succeeded. If everybody thinks you are reasonable, you are doomed. Every unbeliever thinks you are making sense. They like the way you spend your money. They like the way you plan your life. They like the way you are making progress. And they are unbelievers. Just know you are a sinner. Go and check whether you are going to hell. I'm telling you. Your boss is an unbeliever. He thinks you are very reasonable. I'm not talking about, look, there's a difference between being diligent. But he says this guy is reasonable. Your colleagues, they are unbelievers or carnal Christians. Yet, when you are making decisions, they are always happy. That yes, when the boss told him they were going to remove 25% of his salary for this, he stopped coming. I know that man knows how to stand up for his rights. He's the kind of Christian I like. The next day, he was there with placard and Luther Continua. We will not take this. Just know you are not a believer. Just know you're a sinner. Every unbeliever agrees with you. You make a decision on who to marry. They say, yes, you're a very reasonable girl. I like you. Some girls just be marrying a man that can't buy them an SUV. What kind of nonsense is that? You, my girl, you are correct. Just no hellfire. I mean, every decision you make in life, unbelievers are hailing you. You should be suspicious. Oh. Just go home and say, Lord, please, I have an issue. Last week, you know my Oga's wife, the woman is a wicked soul, but she likes me. Not like me as in the work I do. She likes the way I reason. The other day I went home. You know that my cousin that's in a cult. He said, I'm the kind of person he likes to do business with. Ah, God, what is going on? Is that how much your light is shining in me? Or is it so much not shining that I'm like them? Are you getting my point? Your decisions must look foolish to somebody one day. Then you know you are made. If I were you, say, I'll go and just do something wicked and stupid. Just so somebody will say, you are odd. They say, oh, well, at last. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Now, so the point I'm making is this. Listen. Unbelief is when we argue against God. That's the point I'm trying to make. That's why we disobey. That's what this book of Hebrews says. And in answer in verse 1 of chapter 4, let us fear. Somebody say fear.
Fear.
Somebody say fear.
Fear.
So people say fear of God is not fear like that. It's reverence. No, my brother. It is what? Fear. Be afraid. David Pawson says, listen, when people don't understand the judgment, he said you don't find the fear of God again because people don't understand the judgment of God. You should be afraid. That's why he said, let us fear. Lest a promise remaining of entering into his rest, any one of us should seem to have come short of it. You know, I was thinking about it again earlier on today, or during the night, that it just came to my mind, and if I were to see the Lord Jesus, maybe the last day I die, I leave this earth, or Jesus returns, the first thing I'm going to tell him is, that came to my mind yesterday, was it this morning? I just say, Lord, don't say, I'll be happy to see him. Yes, I was thinking so too before. But now I realize that, no, I won't be happy. I will be afraid. He said, what do you mean? I'm telling you, this was happened to me either yesterday or this morning. I said, suddenly I realized that, I just said, Jesus, please, Forgive me for everything I did not attain for you in life because I was afraid to take your words literal. Yes, I don't know what I was thinking. Okay, I woke up during the night to read. Yes. Yes. I think that was when it happened. I was just thinking. I'm looking forward to the Lord's return, though. But don't get me wrong. I love the Lord Jesus. If I'm in any good today, it is because of him. If I married my wife today, it's because of him. Whatever I'm doing today, I don't have any other explanation. You can't explain to me, it's because you will get this. No. So everything I do, the only explanation I have, major decision I make in life is just because of that. Okay? So I'm really looking forward to his return. However, over the last few months and a few years, I have realized that unbelief is the reason we will not fully accomplish what God said we should accomplish in life. And the degree of unbelief or the amount of faith we do not attain to will be directly reflected in how much for God we did not accomplish amongst the things that he wanted us to accomplish. That is a matter of fact. So last night it just dawned on me that what if Jesus came tomorrow? So the first thing I would tell him is, Lord, please, don't be angry. I'm serious. I was just thinking about it. I would just say, please, don't be angry. Yeah, we're supposed to go and preach here, but I was afraid there are too many snakes there. Do you follow my point? We're supposed to make this leap for you and say, no, if I go now, I won't have enough money to take care of my children. Those kind of things is what the Bible calls unbelief, which is the reason why people do not enter into his rest. I told myself, listen, I will just tell him, Lord, please, don't be angry. If not, can you just reduce this number of stripes and do it yourself? Just really turn my back and say, Lord, I beg. Okay, you know, go flog me, but I'm really sorry. Yeah, it's important. Have that attitude. You'll do well in life. I'm serious about that. Very important. So this unbelief thing, we have to fight it. Very important. It reduces what we can accomplish for God on the earth. We start arguing against what he has spoken expressly. I told you earlier I'm going to talk about contemporary matters, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Okay, this will connect. Let me just start talking. I think I should switch over to it now. I was talking to a lady the other day in my office. Now, what I want to talk about now, you know, is our school of prayer. I want to talk about how to pray. Please, I want to instruct everybody. Go and get the series, How to Pray for a Nation. All right? That we did here sometime last year. Listen to it and start using those things to pray for the country again. I was talking to a lady in my office the other day. I just made a joke. Her husband is a pastor. I just made a joke and I said, pastor's wife, how are you doing? She said, oh, pastor himself. You know, we're just talking. And I congratulated her on the new, on the president-elect. She looked at me with one kind of eye. He said, you want us to start wearing hijab? Of course, in case somebody listen to this, fellow doesn't understand. The fact is that most Christians wanted to vote for Goodluck Jonathan, or they voted for Goodluck Jonathan simply because they did not want a Muslim. All right? The gist was that Muhammadu Buhari is an Islamist and all of that. One of our brothers said something. He is in Abuja, is actively involved in Khan. All right? He said something that's a mistake a lot of Southerners make. They think that Buhari got his votes simply because he's a Northern Muslim. He said, but it's not true. That the major reason those guys voted for him is because they believe he has sympathy for the common man. That's the major reason. All right? Somebody else may not have gathered that number of votes. That's what he said. Okay? But you know the fact is that most of us, we did not like President Goodluck Jonathan's administration, but we said, Jesus, no, not a Muslim, not a Northern Muslim. Why? There's a reason why I'm saying this now for believers. You have to be careful. You have to be very careful. At least I can say something boldly. You heard me preach from here. I never one day, in the course of my teachings, implied that you should not vote for one person or vote for another. In fact, if you listen to my messages very well, you will suspect I wanted you to vote for... if you listen to it superficially, the first thing that will come to your mind will be that this man wants us to vote for General Buhari. And the reason why it sounded like that is because I was actually coming out to counter the popular teaching in Christianity that this is an Islamic agenda. We have to come together and solve an Islamic problem. I never believed that one day. You know me, I did not believe it one day. All right? But my opinion was strong that all this nonsense people are talking is not true. Not because I had the facts, because you can argue the facts from now till tomorrow. What I had was the facts of the scriptures, that of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. What I had, all right, was the fact that the word of God says simply, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish out of the way. What I had was that if we continue to declare the truth of the word of God, according to these two scriptures I just quoted, any man who rises up against the knowledge of God will fall down for nothing. You rise up and say, no, I'm going to end Christianity here. Christianity will end you before you breathe again. And it will end you in such a manner everybody will know that something else is ending this man. God will kill you in such a manner that nobody will fight that you are dead. Because they will see you slowly pining away. And then that God is one killing this man. I did not have any doubt. I told you before, and I'm making bold to say to the glory of God, the time General Abacha was in power, so he was in power for about 5 years. In 5 years, I did not criticize him once. Yes, I'm saying that one boldly. In 5 years, I did not criticize him once. And I fought Christian, quote now, fought now, believers who did. And I told them simply that they were disobeying God. And 98 Lokaf Convention, my alumni fellowship, I was preaching in Benin, I was teaching one of the classes, and I said to them that some of you talk against the head of state like this, and it is wrong. I want you to understand that you have your own duty, which is to pray.